Numbers chapter 16, we'll read verses 1 through 40. Reading from the English Standard Version. Numbers 16, 1 through 40. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 16, hear the word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. We pray that we would receive it with meekness, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that you would use it to transform us by the gospel of your Son. We pray this in his holy name and to his glory. Amen. We are tracking the progress of Israel, of God's Old Testament church, as he has delivered them out of bondage, and as they make progress toward their final promised destination, the promised land, the promised rest. And we've seen along the way, chapter after chapter after chapter, that he has done an incredible amount of good for Israel. And yet, repeatedly, they fall into serious trouble. At times of key decisions, at vital moments, they have chosen their own way, and this has led to disastrous consequences. And here we have another example of that, another major setback in Numbers chapter 16, as we see this rebellion against the authority of Israel. And we can sum this up with two different groups. You have one that's led by Korah, challenging the religious leadership, challenging Moses, rising up against him with the Levites. And then you have another rebellion here led by Dathan and Abiram, the Reubenites, challenging the civil authority of Moses. A challenge to the religious authority, a challenge to the civil authority. And it's probably not a coincidence that these two groups are rebelling together, because they both camped on the south side. If you look in your insert, you'll see this on the map, on the south side of the tabernacle. That's where the Kohathite Levites, of whom Korah was a member, and the Reubenites camped. So you can kind of imagine and read between the lines and figure how this rebellion comes about together as these two groups begin to conspire and to speak against Moses and Aaron. And then the first attacks we read of come from Korah. And it's really kind of striking. The modern tone, the modern sounding tone that this attack takes as Korah challenges the narrowness of Moses' religion. You can almost hear him saying, "Moses, we're just as good as you. We're just as holy. We're just as enlightened. Who do you think you are to preach to us? Who do you think you are to stand up and tell us the way? Who do you think you are to rule over us? We know the Lord's will just as well as you do." Well, Moses responds to this challenge, beginning in verse 4. And again, his response is really quite instructive. The very first thing he does is a thing that we should all do. When we are beset by trouble, he casts himself upon the Lord. When Moses heard it, verse 4, he fell on his face. He casts himself before the Lord. He throws himself at the mercy of the Lord, and he recognizes that these circumstances are beyond his control, that this trouble is beyond anything that he can handle. If you think about the setting here, you know, it was just in chapter 11, just a few days prior to this, that Moses was praying to the Lord and wishing that the Lord would take his life because he was so sick and tired and weary of dealing with these people. You can just imagine his despair. And yet he throws himself at the mercy of the Lord and he trusts him to keep him, to guard him, to provide for him, to take care of whatever happens next. And he throws the case to the Lord. But then the second thing he does, beginning in verse 8, as he challenges them directly. He goes to Korah and he says, "Let me explain to you the implications and the potential consequences of what you are going about doing here." Verse 8, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle for the Lord? And would you seek the priesthood also?" You see, what the Korah and his followers were engaging in was a classic case of starting with a right premise, but winding up at a false conclusion. You see, here comes Korah saying, "We're all holy. We're all equal before the Lord." And that's very true. The Israelites were called to be a priestly nation, holy, set apart for service to the Lord. In fact, you remember at the end of verse 15, they were to wear these blue tassels. The end of chapter 15, on the corners of their garments throughout the generations to remind them of their holy status and their calling as priests and their calling to be consecrated as a holy people obedient to the Lord. But that high calling did not mean that everyone had precisely the same responsibility before the Lord. And that's the false conclusion that Korah is drawing, that this was to be an egalitarian venture. But what we have seen is that the Lord had set an authority structure In fact, that's one of the major themes that runs throughout the book of Numbers, is the precise and detailed and careful manner in which the Lord sets the people in their places, every family, every tribe, every individual. Each had their responsibility. Each had their gift. Each had their particular place. Some had roles and places of greater visibility, greater responsibility. Some had roles of lesser visibility. They were not all equal in what they were called and gifted to do, but they were all vitally important to the body. And that's what Korah is missing. And of course, we learn that Korah really does not want this egalitarian leveling that he claims to want. In verse 10, Moses calls him at what the real issue is here. He says, "Do you seek the priesthood also?" And he's kind of hiding his motives, saying, "We're all holy, we're all equal, we should all, you know, be equals here." But we learn that Korah and his followers want to be a little more equal than others. And Moses calls him on that and says, "What you're doing here is not just attacking me. You are attacking the order that the Lord has established for his body." The problem with Korah and his followers was that they were letting selfish ambition blind them to the high calling that they had received from the Lord to serve as Levites. And that blind ambition develops into this consuming desire, a consuming desire for more recognition, more power, more authority, more influence, more prestige, to the point that they're coveting the gifts that God has given others, and they're coveting the positions of responsibility that God had given to Moses and to Aaron, and they're wanting to take it by force. And Moses says, how foreign this is to the counsel of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we see too that God distributes his gifts among the body so that we might complement one another, serve one another. In fact, that's the great metaphor that's used in the New Testament. The picture of a body, many members, but all coming together to form one body in service to the Lord, no matter how humble that service may be. He also places an authority structure. He gives elders and officers, deacons to his church to serve and to shepherd. He gives pastors, he gives teachers. It's neither the mob rule, the egalitarian mob rule that Korah here seems to be advocating on the surface, nor is it this top-down tyranny that we will see here that Dathan and Abiram accuse Moses of. But God gives everyone gifts, everyone a place of service, everyone an important role. And all of those gifts and acts of service come together to make the body perform the way God has designed it. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a role. And what he's telling Korah and his followers is, exercise the gifts that God has given you. Do what God has called you to do where he has called you to do it. And do it well. And do it with honor. And do it with patience. And do it out of love for the brethren and love for the Lord himself. I love the metaphor in 1 Peter 2 of us being living stones. Each of us a stone working together to build a living temple for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Korah and his followers lost this whole picture, this whole truth, as they raised up against Moses and really raised up against the Lord. Well, then Moses turns to Dathan and Abiram, beginning in verse 12, the other faction of this rebellion. And this is so classic. Here you have Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Moses has to send for them. They're off somewhere hiding in their tents while Korah comes out and does the dirty work and challenges Moses and levels all these charges against him. They're hiding off in the tents, giving some background support, but they don't want to be out in front. And Moses sends for them, and they say to him, "We will not come up." And then they begin heaping all of these outrageous accusations at Moses. Leaving Egypt was a mistake. Egypt was a land of milk and honey. You promised us this, this, and this, and you haven't delivered. It's your fault we haven't come into the promised land. In fact, Moses, you brought us out here with the premeditated intention of letting us die in the desert. And then, as if that's not enough, in verse 14, they ask him, "Now are you going to gouge our eyeballs out?" This picture of Moses as some madman who's power-crazed and wants to murder all of his people and led them out in the desert for that sole purpose. And of course, we know from our readings and our working through this book that nothing could be more opposite of the truth. That it was not Moses' fault that they had not entered the promised land. It was their fault. And Moses was nothing but a faithful servant leading his people as God had called him to do in meekness. And so Moses responds to them, and he declares his innocence, and he says, "Next day, let's appear before the Lord, and we will let him settle this." Here's the showdown. "You and all of your men grab your censers and come to the tent of meeting, and we will meet out front, and we will let the Lord decide." And what a solemn and sobering event this is. As Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these 250 men and others prepare to come before the Lord, ready to face the living God under the delusion that they would be vindicated. And how sobering and solemn it is that that is the very position of so many people today. That we can appear before a holy and righteous and perfect God without a mediator. Plead our works and think that we will be vindicated because of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." "Many," says Jesus, will protest their achievements, their works, their righteousness, their accomplishments, when they come to give an account before the Lord, only to hear the most devastating news that anyone could ever hear. Depart from me, you wicked doer. The reckoning will come. The reckoning will come for everyone. And the vital question here is, where will you spend eternity? And on what basis do you answer that question? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. John 3:18. Well, here they come. The next day, the rebels appear at the tent, confident in the justice of their case, expecting the Lord is actually going to bring down Moses and Aaron and vindicate them based on their own righteousness. Moses prays to the Lord that he would show mercy on the others who are just bystanders, and the Lord responds, gives them warning, tells them to depart, move away from the tents, move away from danger, and then the judgment comes, and it's plain to all. And very appropriate punishment for the crime. Dathan and Abiram had complained that Moses brought them into the desert to murder them. And so their punishment is the desert opens itself up and consumes them. And Korah and his men had aspired to the priesthood. They were presumptuous, they were prideful, they were power hungry. And so the fire of the Lord comes out and consumes them on the spot. And then as a lasting sign, we see that the censers are beaten down to use as overlay for the altar, and all the Israelites for generations to come will look at that altar and be reminded of the judgment that befell Korah and his rebellion. Reminded that the Lord's will never be thwarted by rebels. Well, we want to be very sure to draw the proper conclusions here of these ancient events, these dramatic events. The fact that God does not execute immediate judgments like this very often. Would tend to lull us into thinking that stories like these are just stories. Wives' tales, old legends. But that does not do justice to the biblical message. We come to the New Testament, and you remember in Hebrews we read that it is still a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That his wrath on unholiness is still just as real. And this is a warning that we might flee that wrath. And I know that the notion of a God who judges is unpopular. The notion of a God who would demonstrate wrath on unholiness is offensive to many, even to many Christians. But you see, the most popular misconception in the history of mankind, and the most popular misconception with human beings this very day, is that the Lord will not judge someone who tries his best to be good. when the fact of the matter is, it is our own attempts at obedience that lead us to death. And the message of the gospel is that God, in His Son, provides perfect obedience for we who cannot obey by ourselves. It's only through the obedience of Christ that we find God's good gift of eternal life. And it's only through Christ, who on the cross was consumed by the fire of the Father for all unholiness. In fact, we could say that Christ experienced the very punishment of Numbers chapter 16, the very same fate when He was swallowed up by the earth. He was swallowed up by death. That we might receive His righteousness. At the cross, He shared the destiny of sinners so that by grace we might share His destiny of eternal life. So that by grace we might enter into the real promised rest, the real land of milk and honey, which is heaven itself. Not by our own righteousness, not by our acts of obedience, but by the obedience and the perfect life and death of our perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, it's our glory, it's our honor to submit to Him, to obey Him, to follow after Him, to be content where He places us, to serve us with the gifts that He gives us, to look forward to that promised rest with confidence that whatever befalls us, whatever comes our way, whatever disappointments may come, He is preparing a place for us. And all of the disappointments, all of the tears, all of the hardships, all of the struggles, all of the sin will be transformed into eternal joy in the presence of our Lord forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Impress it upon our hearts. Show us the depth of our need, and show us the vastness of Your provision for us in Jesus Christ. May we look to Him as our only hope, our rock, our Savior, our head. And we pray this in His holy name and to His glory. Amen.